today as we come to the table.
God's creation is very orderly and calculated and follows a certain pattern that God uses here. It's as if God created this huge mass to work with and then began to form it and began to shape it and to make it into what we know today. The Bible says that God formed the mountains, that God took the stars and placed them in the heavens, formed them with his fingers and placed them into the heavens. Now imagine a God that can do that. Think about your problem today. I don't know what you're facing, but think about it for a moment. Now think about your God standing in the universe and placing stars in certain places with his fingers and saying, you go there, you're called that. You go there, you're called that. And then realize the vastness of what God has created and think, wow.
Whenever I think about the stars, I think about Abraham and the promises of God. God showed Abraham the stars and said his descendants would be even more numerous. But centuries before that, God formed those stars by hand. He put them in their place, and he gave each one of them a name. Well, thanks for staying with us today. As we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God gave you your name too. He formed you. He gave you a place on this earth, and he gave you a name. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to show you that your God is the same one who formed and placed the stars. There is nothing too difficult for him, and he cares for you with the same tender care. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Notice it says this, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Lord, as we look at your creative power, as we look at the first 2 days of creation, Lord, I ask that you would just open up our hearts and open up our eyes to see your glory and your greatness. Lord, even as you spoke and you created all things that we now see that exist, Lord, I pray that you would now hover over us, even as your Spirit hovered over the waters, and that you, Lord, would now create in our heart a greater understanding of you, a greater depth and knowledge of the God that we serve. Lord, expand our eyesight. Let us see, Lord, as you see. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, even as you use that force in creation, that now the same power that is in your Holy Spirit this morning would create in our mind a clear view of our God and what you have done, Lord, in your creation. So, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and we pray now that you would teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Creation, the first 2 days. Sir Isaac Newton had a replica of our solar system made in miniature, and in the center was the sun with its retinue of planets revolving around it. When a scientist entered Newton's study one day and exclaimed, my, what an exquisite thing this is. Who made it? Nobody, replied Newton to the questioner, who was an unbeliever. He said, well, you must think that I'm a fool. Of course, someone made it, and whoever it was a genius. Laying his book aside, Newton arose and laid his hand on his friend's shoulder and said, this thing is but a puny imitation of a much grander system whose laws you and I know very well. And I am not able to convince you that this mere toy is without designer and maker. Yet you profess to believe that the creation, or the great original from which this design is taken, has come into being without either designer or maker. Now tell me, by what sort of reasoning do you reach such an illogical conclusion? That sums up the viewpoint of creation as compared to those who say that God did not create. The longer I live, the more I see God's glory in everything, just simply in these bodies that we live in. You know, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more you see just and begin to understand how our body functions, it's truly amazing. You cannot see this and say it just happened. It is illogical. It doesn't line up with science nor with logic. There had to be a creator. Nothing just happens from nothing. And again, that was the point that Sir Isaac Newton was making here to his unbelieving friend. It's amazing to me that often people give credit for man and his meager inventions and his creations or creativity while here on earth, yet they give no credit to God for his incredibly complex universe. There has to be the credit where credit is due. And as we look at today's passage, we have to be in awe and amazement at God's glory and God's power when we see what God does here. So today, again, we're going to be looking at day one and day two. And after spending the first couple of weeks looking just at the very first verse, we're going to be able to speed up and take pace a little while. But even at that, it's going to take us a while to get through all the days of creation. And so we're not going to rush through it. I thought today we'd just take the next couple of days. And there isn't really much of an introduction needed if you were here for the first couple of weeks. So we'll just let God's word speak for itself. And we'll cover today verses 2-8. But for a running go's sake, why don't we start again in verse 1 and read together. Notice it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, note this. It is significant here to note that in the chapter 1 following the verse, or rather in every verse in chapter 1 following the first verse, it begins with "and." And as we go through here, we're going to see there's this kind of building crescendo. God did this, and then that, and then that, and then that. And we get this picture here of in creation, when God created, that God built one thing upon another. And that seems to be God's standard. That seems to be God's pattern. Even when it comes to learning the Word of God, what does the Bible say? It says that the way we grow in the Word of God is what? Line upon line, verse upon verse, here a little, there a little. And so God uses that same pattern in creation. He starts with a foundation. He begins to build and add to that foundation. And that's what we see as we work through the days here of creation. So it's significant to see that God's creation is very orderly and calculated and follows a certain pattern that God uses here. It's as if God created this huge mass to work with and then began to form it and began to shape it and to make it into what we know today. The Bible says that God formed the mountains, that God took the stars and placed them in the heavens, formed them with his fingers, and placed them into the heavens. Now imagine a God that can do that. Think about your problem today. I don't know what you're facing, but think about it for a moment. Now think about your God standing in the universe and placing stars in certain places with his fingers and saying, "You go there, you're called that. You go there, you're called that." And then realize the vastness of what God has created and think, "Wow, I guess my problem is not so big." We have to have the viewpoint of who our God really is and how magnificent this God really is. And so we see this picture of God creating everything and then beginning to mold it and shape it. It's kind of like a potter. When he takes the big lump of clay and goes kaboom and sets it out on his table and gets the thing spinning, and there it is. It's this big mass that he has, and now he begins to mold and shape it. Of course, the difference here would be is he didn't create it. He just got what was created and molded it. With God, from nothing, he created it, set it there in its place, and now began to mold and shape it. Interestingly enough, even put a spin to the earth, even as the potter does, the spin to the clay as you begin to mold and shape. And I'm not saying that that's how he did it, but it is interesting. So notice here, the Lord begins here. It says that when he created, the earth was without form and void. Now, interesting language here. The word form is tohu. The word void is bohu. Those are just fun to say. If you want to say them, tohu vabohu, you can say that. It's kind of a fun thing. But it means empty place or nothingness without form. It means basically void or emptiness. And so we see that God again first created it, then God formed it. It goes right in line with what we see as God's pattern, even as we see in the creation of Adam. Think about Adam. What did he do? He took the clay, he formed the clay in the shape of Adam, and after Adam was formed, he breathed life. We'll see when we get later on in Genesis 2. He breathed life into Adam and gave this clay actual life. Now, notice it says as well here, it was form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now again, it comes with the idea here of this not only deep, but this roaring deep. And again, it gives kind of a picture of the oceans unsettled. You know, this kind of roar that you would hear with the oceans as the creation has been made. And there's this not yet formed, but all this stuff just kind of, whoo, I mean, there it is. We saw what happened with just the mere 9-point something earthquake that happened out in the Indian Ocean and the tsunamis that took place. Imagine when God simply just spoke and created this mass. You can imagine the roar of the oceans and all the things that God had put into place before he begins to calm it and before he begins to mold it and to shape it and to work in our lives. You know, it's not unlike the Lord when he brings us to himself. You know, oftentimes the Lord creates in us a new being as we're born again, and we've got this roar going on inside. We've got this unsettled mass that can't seem to calm down, and God begins to mold, and God begins to shape, and God begins to form us, and suddenly we become more rested in the Lord, and he begins to grow us and mature us. So we see God using the same pattern in the created things that he works with, and yet not yet ordered or calmed, although created. And notice your interesting word here. It says, he hovered over the face of the waters. The word literally means to hover or flutter over, as if like a bird or an eagle, you know, over its nest would flutter. And I find that interesting because the Bible says that we rest under the shadow of the wings of the Lord. It's under his wings that we take refuge. And I'm not saying that the Lord has wings, okay? I'm not saying that. We know that he's spirit. He doesn't have bodily form. But God uses that picture in Scripture to give us an idea of what his spirit is like hovering over us. And so now we see this creation, and we see God hovering over this creation, almost like a mother hen watching over, you know, her nest and getting ready now to form and shape and create all the earth and all the universe and all that's there, and then form man in the midst of it and all. And so again, this picture here of God looking and viewing his work that he's about to do. But I think before we go on again, even in verse 3, it's important to note here again the importance of the Trinity in this whole process. And I believe the Trinity is brought out even more so here in verse 2. And you'll notice here it says that God is the one, the Father here is speaking, the Word itself. As we get to verse 3, we'll see the Word being spoken into this situation as a part of that, as well as now the Holy Spirit being used. And the Father, of course, Jesus represented in the Word, the Holy Spirit being obviously represented in the hovering over the waters and the Holy Spirit. And it's significant, again, that the word is Elohim is used here for God. Remember in the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim. And we talked about it being a plural form there in the Hebrew. Whenever you see an I-M at the end of a Hebrew word, it means plural. It's the same as when we add an S at the end of our words. And so God's saying, hey, it wasn't just God in singular, it was God in plural. We see all three persons of the Trinity very intimately at work here in the creation. And we'll see that even more as today develops. But notice in verse 3 now, this hovering, this brooding over, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice the power in this. I love it. The power in the Word of God. Never doubt the power in the Word of God. Notice all he did was speak and it was done. That is so significant to us as believers. And why do I say that? Because guys, some of you this morning, right now, you've got situations you're facing. And you don't know exactly what's going to happen in that situation. Don't underestimate the power of God as he speaks to your heart about your situation. Remember, the very God that said, let there be and there is the same God that says to you in your quiet time. And as you hear the word today, and as God speaks his word into your heart, it's the very same word. It's the very same power that's available to you. And if God can say, let there be, and there is, what can God do in your situation? I guess the better question would be is, what could he not do in your situation? Because God's word is power, and he can do all things. Now, it's important to note here, though, it says, then God said, notice it was God who was speaking. Now, why is it important to point out that it was his word, that it was God that was speaking? Because I think that it is important at this point, especially as we see now. And by the way, here in verse 3 is the first time we see God speaking. It says, then God said, even though we know that God created and it tells what God did. This is the first place we see God speaking in the Bible. And so we see God's word now being uttered, if you will, from God, being recorded from him in verbal form, if you will. And I think that's important here because, again, as we see God speaking, we see that it's his word that's being spoken, and we see the result of God's word. That is, in God's word itself lies great power. Tremendous power in the word of God. I want to say this. Listen, sometimes you may say, I'm going to read my Bible. What good is this really going to do me? Understand that simply reading the word of God will impart power into your life. You might think, well, I read other books and my life doesn't change that much. Understand this. Other books are the word of man. This book is the word of God. And God's very word is what he used to speak existence into being. And so there's great power in that to change your life. Now, again, I think it's important to point out here the fact that it is God's word, something else in relation to a false teaching that does circulate today that we need to be aware of as a body of Christ. And this actual verse is used to back it up oftentimes. And it states basically that our word has power just like God's word has power. The actual teaching states that we can control our lives and our environment by our very words if we simply have enough faith, and they use this verse as a proof text. They say if you speak positive confessions, positive things will happen in your life. If you speak negative confessions, negative things will happen in your life. Guys, listen, they forget one very important element when they say, you see, even as God said, let there be and there is. They forget one very important element. It was God that said it. Understand, man's word does not contain power in and of itself. We are fallen, sinful beings. It is the word of God that contains the power. And when God said, let there be, there is. And so understand, the point here is that it was not the words that God used that made him successful. It was the fact that it was God saying it. That's what made him successful. So again, if this technique is tried, then people will find themselves failing miserably. Now, I can stand in a dark room all I want and say, let there be light. It won't happen because my word has no power. I do not have creative power in my words. I cannot make positive things happen by my words. I cannot make negative things happen by my words. Now, I can be a negative bummer to people by the words I say to them, or I can be a positive encouragement to people by the words I say, but that's very different. That's on the emotional level. That's emotions, and that's encouragement, and that's maybe being a better personality, which opens up doors for me, if you will. But my very words do not have any creative power. And again, it's something we need to note here, that God's word is the only one that has the creative power. And that's very important because, again, those who believe that their word does have power and they try to use that in that sense, first of all, it puts them in the place of God. And number two, it causes anger and alienation toward God whenever it doesn't come to pass. So note this, nowhere in Scripture does it say that we can make things happen by innate power in our words that they contain. Yes, we can affect our life and others, but not having power in that word. It's interesting, Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So it's God that brings to pass what his will is, not what man says. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. And Psalm 60:11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. And so if we're looking for our words to change our life, we're going to find ourselves spinning our wheels and wasting our time. No, listen, believers, here's where you're going to find change in your life. It is reading and applying and believing the word of God. That's where your life's going to change, and that's the only place your life is going to change. So again, I jotted down a couple of ideas. You know, you talk about negative confessions and people say, oh, don't say that, that'll happen. Well, what about Jacob? In Genesis 34:30, fearing the result of his sons attacking a city, Jacob said this. He says, you've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land and among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Oh, watch out, Jacob. What you say is going to happen. No, it's not, because that's not God's will. You're just a fragile man who's scared and speaking out of your emotions. The question is, did that happen to Jacob? No, it didn't, because his words hold no creative power. Jacob simply was sharing his emotions and his fears. Genesis 42:36, on hearing that they had to send his younger son Benjamin, or his youngest son Benjamin, to Egypt in order to get food for the famine. Remember, again, we see Jacob saying this. He's speaking to his sons. He says, you've bereaved me of my children, because remember, Joseph was gone. He says, Joseph is no more, and Simeon's no more, and you want to take Benjamin away. He says, all these things are against me. Question, was everything against him? No. As a matter of fact, God was working all things together for his good. Jacob just couldn't see it and was speaking out of his emotion. Job, in Job 7:7, we all know the famous story of Job and the despair of his trials. And he said this, and I can imagine me saying something similar. He said, oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Guys, did that take place? No. As a matter of fact, it says at the end of Job's life, God blessed him more than he'd ever been blessed his entire life up to that point. Now, why do I bring these out? Because thank God our words hold no power. Because if they did, all these men's lives in Scripture would have been changed. My life would have been destroyed by now. You ever said, it's hopeless, that's it, There's no hope. Not going to make it. Ever done that? I have. Now, if you've done that, if your words really held power, you're out of here. Guys, your words don't hold the power. It's the word of God. And I thank God that God doesn't yield to my words. If he had done half the things that I'd asked him to do. I remember Ruth Graham saying one time how thankful she was that God didn't hear her words when she was praying for all these other men to be her husbands and made her wait until Billy Graham came along. She said, who would I got stuck with? I don't know. Said, but I'm just happy I got Billy, you know? So again, don't be afraid of your words. I'm not saying that we go around using our words improperly. Certainly you can build people up with your words. You know, the Bible says, wives, build your home up with the, you know, you need to build your home up. You can use your words to build your home up. Husbands, use your words to build your wives up. But understand that your words are not going to change your reality because of something you say or don't say. You've got to realize reality is reality, and the Lord is the one who orders our steps. He's the one in control of our future. The Bible says that God will be faithful to complete the work that he's begun in us. And I can assure you to this point by now, when I look back over the years of ministry, if God wasn't faithful, I would never have made it this far. Because I gave up on me a long time ago. And again, I guess that's where oftentimes our problems come in, is we don't need to have our eyes on what we can do or what we cannot do. It is not in man's way to direct himself. It's God who directs the steps. Now, as we move on here in this verse, this is where some people seem to have a problem. Notice he says here, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in verse 4, it says, and God saw the light, and it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so evening and morning were the first day. Now, there's a couple things to point out here. Some have a problem with the fact that the Bible says there was light before the sun was created. And the Bible says the sun was not created until day 4. So why do they have a problem? Because they say, well, of course, unless the sun was created, how could you have light? Well, that's only a problem if you limit the source of light to the sun. But guys, there are many sources of light. The Bible says the Lord himself emanates light. It says that in heaven there won't even be need of a sun. He himself is light. He emanates light. And we know now from science there are many lights that we can't even see with the visible eye. We have a full spectrum of lights. We have infrared, we have ultraviolet. There are lots of light that is not seen even by the naked eye that exists. And it's interesting, just for those of you that are science buffs, it's an accepted scientific conclusion today that technically no light comes from the sun itself anyway. Because the sun is what's called a dark body scientifically. Now, it gets tricky. It really does come from that direction. It's not the dark body itself, the mass. It's the atmosphere around the sun that emanates all the light and the heat that we know of. So that's where the light comes from, is the atmosphere surrounding this dark body that really, technically in and of itself, scientists say doesn't emanate light anyway. But again, don't be so concerned about the fact that light came in before the sun, because there are many different sources of light. The sun is not the only source of light that there is. Now, as I said here, it's also interesting to note that this is the first time in Scripture that God spoke. Now, why is that important? God said, let there be, there in verse 3, and there was light. So I find that interesting because, again, we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is embodied in the Word of God. If you will, he is the Word of God.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, That's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.